Thank you, Mark. That was fantastic. Great job. I went over and asked Mark a few minutes ago if he would preach tonight if I led the music and sang the special. Aren't you glad he didn't take me up on it? Yeah, that was great. Fantastic. We appreciate that, Mark and Miriam. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I'm honored and thankful once again to be filling in for Dr. May. Tonight's lesson is our third and final lesson in a three-part Thanksgiving series. Tonight is our final Wednesday night service for the month of November. So next week is Thanksgiving week, of course, and then we will be back after Thanksgiving for the first two Wednesdays in December. We will have Wednesday night service, the first two Wednesdays in December. So please be here for those services. Looking forward to that as well. Psalm 118, we're going to read and look at, take a few minutes to break down the first 21 verses. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time and opportunity to open your word together, Lord. I pray that we'll open our hearts and receive your word. Pray that I will decrease and you will increase. Give me the words to say. Forgive me of my sins and speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1620, the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, and before going on land, they decided to write the Mayflower Compact. On the day the pilgrims signed the Mayflower Compact, William Bradford wrote the following. They came to anchor in the bay, which was a good harbor, and they blessed the God of heaven who brought them over the fast and furious ocean and a sea of trouble. And they read the following from the Bible. Let them therefore praise the Lord because he is good and his mercies endure forever. You know, we usually think of the first Thanksgiving as being the time when the pilgrims and the Indians got together for a feast after the pilgrims survived that first severe winter. But we see here in the lives of the pilgrims, these godly men and women, that they were praising God and giving thanks before they even got off of the Mayflower. I'm sure, obviously, they were tired and weary and hungry and ready to get on dry land. But we see here that they first wanted to give God thanks, and they did so as soon as they dropped anchor in the bay. And you could say, technically, that this was actually the first Thanksgiving in the new land. We see here, of course, in Psalm 118, we see the verse that is very similar, or quite possibly the very verse that they read while they were on the Mayflower. This psalm is a part of a group of psalms. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 is referred to as the Hallel. Hallel. This is a Hebrew word that basically means to praise or to give praise to the Lord. And so these group of psalms were sung by the Jewish people during the Jewish celebrations, the Jewish feast and celebrations, when they celebrated their release or their freedom from Egypt. And so we see here in Psalm 118, this psalm, many commentators believe, was sung by Jesus and his disciples as they were walking on their way to the garden to spend time in prayer, of course, and it took place just before Jesus was arrested. You may remember that last Wednesday, our lesson was based on Psalm 116, which is part of this group of psalms. And that psalm, many believe, it is believed that Jesus and the disciples sung that psalm while we're there, they were participating in the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper on the night that Jesus was arrested. So two significant psalms here in the life of Jesus. It is amazing that as Jesus is going to the cross, he is singing Jewish songs that are giving thanks to God. That's pretty amazing example. But tonight's lesson, giving thanks to a good God. Giving thanks to a good God. Notice three things here in Psalm 118. First of all, let's talk about the call to thanksgiving. The psalmist called to thanksgiving. Look at verse 1 through 4. Notice what it says here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Notice this. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let all of those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. So we see here in Psalm 2, 3, and 4, the psalmist is calling on those who fear God, those that know the Lord, to acknowledge the mercy of God. And he first mentions, of course, here the people of Israel. The Israelites, of course, should be grateful and thankful for God's mercy. God had set them free from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And while they were in the wilderness, we know, of course, that they rebelled against God. They sinned against God. They turned their back on God. But God still showed his mercy to the Israelites. And then he makes reference here to the children of Aaron. The children of Aaron. Aaron, of course, was the brother of Moses. He was, as we would say today, ordained or selected to be the first high priest while the Israelites were in the wilderness. And then his children, his sons, basically inherited that position of high priest. But to be the high priest back in those ancient Bible days meant that they were called or selected to serve God, to be special servants of God and to lead in worship, and to later they were in charge of taking care of the temple. So the psalmist points out that more than the other people, they should surely know that God is good and that God's mercy lasts forever. And then in verse 4, there is a call to everyone, a call in general to all of those who know God and fear God to recognize that His mercy endures forever. And so now let's notice back in verse 1. Notice back in verse 1, the psalmist calls out everyone to give thanks. Notice that. Why? He says, because God is good. Our God is a good God, and out of His goodness flows His mercy. You see, the Bible teaches us, as believers, we know and acknowledge that we were all born into this world as sinners, and we deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve, because of our sinful condition, we deserve eternity in hell. But by God's grace, we are saved, and because of God's mercy, His judgment and punishment is withheld. You see, it is God's grace, and out of God's love, His grace flows that moves Him to forgive the guilty, but it is His mercy flows out of God's love that moves Him to forget the sentence. You see, in church, you know, we speak a lot about God's grace, and well, we should. It is an important doctrine in the Christian faith. But we should also recognize and be thankful for God's mercy. Grace is a powerful doctrine, but grace and mercy are part of the same equation. I love this definition or way to define or explain grace and mercy. Grace is God gives to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is that God doesn't give to us what we do deserve. Grace. I was born in this world as a sinner. I'm going to heaven. I've got a home in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. That is God's grace. But I'm not going to hell, which I deserve. That's God's mercy. Amen, church? God's mercy endures forever. We should be so thankful for the mercy of God. It is God's mercy that keeps us out of hell. I read a story about Calvin Coolidge, who, of course, was our 30th president. It said that he was, soon after he was elected president, he was on a presidential trip. He was staying in a local hotel in a town, of course, away from Washington. He was asleep in his room. The federal agents, were outside of his room, standing guard at his door. In the middle of the night, President Coolidge woke up and realized that somebody was in his room. And he came to find out there was a young man in his room going through his personal belongings. President Coolidge got up, confronted the man, actually engaged the young man in a conversation, and learned that this young man attended college in a town that was a distance away, some good distance away from where President Coolidge was at. But he didn't have the money to purchase a train ticket to get back to college. And President Coolidge took his own personal wallet, counted out $32, and gave it to the young man for him to buy a train ticket to get back to college. And he persuaded that young man to be sure and return and pay him back the $32. And he showed that young man how to to get out without being caught, and the young man went on his way. You see, that young man deserved punishment. He committed a crime against the most powerful man in the world. But Calvin Coolidge showed him mercy. Calvin Coolidge withheld punishment. Listen, we have all sinned against a holy God. We have all sinned against an all-powerful God. We have all sinned against the Lord God of the universe. We deserve to be punished. We deserve God's judgment, but God is good. Amen, church? God is good, and his mercy endures forever. And that young man, the footnote to the story is that young man did return to President Coolidge and repaid him that $32. Now the question is, how can we repay God for his mercy, for escaping his judgment? Give him thanks. There's not enough money in the world to be able to repay financially God for his mercy. But what he asks for is for his children to give him thanks, to be thankful for his mercy. So we see here, number one, first of all, notice the call to thanksgiving. Number two, notice the contents of thanksgiving. The contents of thanksgiving, verse 19 through 24. Notice it says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, as we progress through this psalm, the psalmist expands on this call to thanksgiving. And he gets specific as he goes through this psalm. There are two sections here, are two types of praise and thanksgiving. Notice, first of all, we see him talk about a personal thanks. A personal thanks, we see that in verse 19 through 21. We see here this intense focus on God and what he has done. And the psalmist therefore breaks out in individual praise. We see here this reference to the gates of righteousness and the gate of the Lord. This is not an actual literal fence with a gate. This is an illustration. This is symbolic. It's a reference to going into the presence of God. This is being in that special place of blessing, feeling God's presence. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God and we can experience his presence. Now we're talking about individually giving God thanks and individually giving God praise. The psalmist says, when I look at all that God has done for me and when I look at who God is, I want to enter into his presence and praise him. I know, you know, y'all give me such a hard time about my singing ability. Deservedly so. But I love good music. I love good Christian music. And I enjoy worship here. But there are times when I'm alone in my car and I've got that Christian radio station on. And there will be a Christian song played on that radio. And I have shed many a tear because of the presence of God in my car. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? Right? Listen, the presence of God, that is a blessing from the Lord. We should all be seeking that presence, whether it's in the car listening to that special Christian song that plays at just the right time, or whether it's when you're in your own home and you're in your own quiet time, spending time in God's word and prayer, and you experience the presence of God. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Dr. May, right? You can be in your own living room, in your own bedroom, and you just read something here that jumps off the page. And you just feel God's presence, consuming presence in that place. The psalmist here knows that. He's experienced that. He's saying that I'm gonna enter into his presence and give him praise and give him thanks. That individual time of praise when you experience the presence of God. God is worthy of all praise. Let's be a people of praise and thanksgiving, not just on Thanksgiving Day, not just on Sunday, but let's make it a lifestyle, a desire of our heart to experience God's presence and to walk with him and to give him praise and thanksgiving every day. Psalm 34:1, David said this, listen, it fits, it's good. I will bless the Lord when? At all times. At all times. His praise shall what? Continually be in my mouth. So we see here the psalmist focuses on or references individual or personal thanks. Now, second of all, notice now we're talking about the contents of thanksgiving. Notice now corporate thanks. Corporate thanksgiving and praise. That's, we see that reference here in verse 22 through 24. Now, this is a look forward. The psalmist now is looking forward. This is a reference to the coming Messiah. Speaking of Jesus here, he's looking forward, knowing that one day the Messiah, Jesus, will come to this world. Referenced here as the chief cornerstone. We see that quoted in 1 Peter 2:7, where Peter mentioned that Jesus came, was rejected. He points out here in the psalm that Jesus was rejected. The Savior of the world came. He was rejected by his own people, rejected by the world, and he became the cornerstone, the foundation, the rock on which everything is built. Notice the words within the context of verse 22 through 24. Listen, when we come together as believers, we have reason to rejoice. Yes, we can spend time with God in God's presence on our own individually, but God means for his people to get together and rejoice too, amen? We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to be glad. Adam, the first Adam, introduced sadness with that first sin, but Jesus introduced a true reason for celebration through salvation. I read a story about a man named Leo Buscalia. He was a writer, professor at USC, a motivational speaker many years ago. He said his father was in business with a particular business partner. He said that one night his father came home and reported that the business partner had ran off with all the money from the business. His father said that the business and the family would be totally bankrupt. Later that evening, Buscalia's mother left the house, went out that night and sold her jewelry and bought enough food for a big festival feast. All the members were angry and upset at Buscalia's mother, his father, and his siblings. They condemned the mother. They were angry and upset and thought she should have saved her jewelry or at least used that money she received for other purposes. But Buscalia's mother told them that the time for joy is now. She told them that this is when we need to be glad and joyful. The time is now. in our most desperate times, we can still be joyful and glad. We still have reason to rejoice. Come on, somebody help me, my Wednesday night friends. Listen, we live in a crazy, mixed up world. There's so much craziness going on with all the different things that are happening in our world. But as a body of believers, the time for joy is now. It is not biblical. It is not what God desires for his people, to wait for a better day to give him praise. It's my last opportunity to preach. I'm gonna preach, okay? The time for joy and rejoicing is today. We don't need to wait till COVID is over. When we come together in this place of worship in God's house, that is when we need it most. Let's, yes, individually make it a lifestyle to give him praise and be thankful. But when we come together, we ought to shout about it. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much reason to give him praise. We have reason for joy and rejoicing as God's people. The worst, as times get worse, that's when we ought to get the loudest. Our joy and rejoicing is not based on the circumstances of this world. The stone which the builders rejected has become what? The chief cornerstone. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is our Lord and Savior. He gave his life so that we could live. That's reason to rejoice and be joyful and glad. So we see here the call to thanksgiving, the contents of thanksgiving. Number three, real quick, notice the commitment to thanksgiving. We'll just mention this real quick here. Verse 28 and 29, you are my God. Notice this. I love this verse, these two verses. Notice this is the conclusion the psalmist is coming to here at the end of this psalm. He has taken time to recognize who God is. He has taken time to remember what God has done for him. Now look at how he finishes. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Here it is. The psalmist considers what God has done and who he is, and he makes a determination in his heart to give God praise and give him thanks. God is deserving of our praise, deserving of our thanks. He is a good God and a God of mercy. Listen to me. Here it is. Listen. Thanksgiving's a great holiday, isn't it? Amen? But thanksgiving for the believer is not just a holiday, but a lifestyle to be lived out by every believer. Let's commit ourselves to a life of daily giving thanks to our good God. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for this psalm and how the psalmist just acknowledges how good you are and acknowledges all that you've done. God, may we be mindful. May this be a season of reflecting on who you are and what you've done for each one of us individually. And help us, as the psalmist did in that verse 28, help us to commit Help us to say in our minds and hearts, I will give you praise. I will give you thanks. Not next Thursday, but every day. And when we come into this place to worship and over in the Family Life Center and the contemporary service, may it be a time of joy and rejoicing among your people. Thank you for each and every person here. In Jesus' name, amen.